Scarecrow win the marathon because he was outstanding in the field, in his field. Why do runners never tell secrets during a marathon? They might spill the beans. Why did the tomato turn red during the marathon? Because it couldn't catch up. If it couldn't get any lamer than that, now that we're thinking about race this morning, running races, I'm going to talk about our Christian life. The Galatians started out their race running, but they were soon hindered by false teachers and sin. Those that are free to run refuse to allow false doctrine and false practice to hinder their race of freedom in Jesus Christ. And so in the passage that we're going to look at today, we're going to identify the deceptive characteristics of these false teachers who are trying to hinder your race of freedom. And it could not just be people, it could be other things, it could be our own sin. But these are the characteristics that we're going to go through. So we will also see how to effectively handle these obstacles of deception when they attempt to bombard or attack our Christian lives. The bottom line is that our gaze must be fixed on Jesus Christ, who is the only way, the truth, and the life. So let's launch into chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. As I mentioned this verse last week when we covered the first six verses, he says, "You are running so well, who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Now, when you look up that word in the Greek, the word hindered literally means for someone breaking up the road by placing an obstacle sharply in the path. Or metaphorically, it's detaining a person unnecessarily. And so Paul is basically saying, who broke up the road along which you were running or traveling so well? And that's exactly what the evil one wants to do. That's what false teachers want to do. That's what our sin nature, our old nature, our flesh wants to do, is when we're running the race, we want to break up the road in front of us so we have to slow down or stop. We come to caution tape. Maybe try to find a different way and that doesn't work. Paul is talking about these Galatian Christians who were hindered from obeying the truth. So let's look at number one. Those that are free to run. We're talking about those that are running and succeeding in their Christian life in the way God views success, not how we view success, mind you, success. Refuse to let anything hinder their obedience to the truth. They refuse to let anything hinder their obedience to the truth. He says, you are running. And that word running is a decisive act in the Greek. It's a swiftness or an effort to attain to the end. It's a faithful course doctrinally of the Galatians believers in the case of this text today. But he says, you are running well. And that word well means beautifully, excellently. You're running without where there was no room for blame. There was no room. You were noble. You were honorable. There was no reason. You were also, that word well means comfortable, to speak well of. Or it's used often of those recovering health. And isn't that what salvation in the race is all about? Is that we're being renewed in the knowledge and image of our Creator. All that was destroyed by sin is being restored. We're recovering to health. He says you were on the path of getting better. You were on the path of healing through the gospel of grace. And he said, so who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now I want to talk about that word obedience. And it's not very popular today. But first of all, I want to point out that those that are not hindered are those that know the truth of God's Word. And I'm not just saying the facts that are written in this book, because Jesus says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And then Jesus makes a declaration for all of eternity. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All truth is summed up in Jesus Christ, in who He is. And so if we're going to refuse to allow the hindrance or anyone to hinder or anything to hinder us, we must know truth. That's the first thing. But then our desire for obedience to God is much stronger than the hindrance. And this is due to the work of the Spirit in our life. But that word obedience means to be persuaded. It means to win one's favor or goodwill. You are completely induced to believing a certain thing concerning a person. So what we believe about the work and the person of Jesus Christ is part of obedience. Obedience means that we simply listen and obey and yield to, we comply to, we trust, and we have confidence in. And so I think we maybe have a misunderstanding a lot about what obedience is. It's just simply doing what God says. No, it is belief. It's faith in the fact that what God says is true and that He promises a good result in our life if we walk and live out and run our Christian faith. The desire for obedience to God is much stronger. I remember all those songs in Sunday school. You don't hear them anymore. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. That was one of the songs in Sunday school. I don't know if you knew that. How about the old hymn, Trust and Obey? Where there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's putting confidence in a person. And that results in a powerful obedience. So those that are free to run refuse to let anything hinder their obedience to the truth. Now, number two, as we look in verse 8, he says, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, notice there he's doing a play on the word. He just gave the word obey. Who's hindered you from obeying the truth, which is the positive side of persuasion. And now he's using the word persuasion, the same word in the Greek, to say who is persuading you away from the gospel. So those that are free to run, learn to discern when persuasion is from God and when it is not from God. So notice how he says, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. I believe and convinced based on this text is that if we're going to be free to run, we have to be grounded in our calling from God. And we think of scriptures like he's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We were once not his people, but now we are his people. Ephesians talks a lot about our calling to salvation from God. If we're grounded in what Jesus has done in our life, it goes back to the gospel of grace. So those that are free learn to discern when persuasion is from God and when it is not. So in the Greek, this word, it has the idea of this influence that has won you over or seems likely to do so. He says, don't let it win you over. Remember, he's talking to the Galatian Christians. The two big things were legalism and license. They wanted to go back to their pagan ways and idolatry, or because they didn't want persecution there. They wanted to go back to following the legalism or the law, believing that the law would save them so that they would please the Jews and not have persecution. He says here, those that run the race well, learn to discern the voices that come from God and come from the evil one. And the only way that we know to do that is to spend regular time with Jesus Christ in His Word. And I'm not talking about just reading the Word or amassing facts about the Word, but it's going to the Word to encounter a person, a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And you develop that relationship, you will soon begin to recognize when something is not from God and when something is from God. He clearly says, you guys are convinced by these false teachers that you have to be circumcised to be saved. He's saying, this is not from God. This is not from Scripture. This is not true. This is not right. And so they learn to discern when persuasion is from God and when it is not from God. And obviously false teachers and even our sin, how many have ever, don't raise your hands, but I'll raise my hand, have been deceived by their own sinfulness, been tricked by it. And we can be tricked easily by people around us in the world as well. And the only way to not do that is to be grounded in what comes from God. And you have all probably heard the whole thing when they teach people to tell when it's a fake dollar bill or a real dollar bill, is not to study all the false ones that are out there, is to study the correct one and to study the truth. And so you're familiar with that. Those that are free to run, learn to discern when persuasion is from God and when it is not. Number three, those that are free to run refuse to be contaminated by corrupt doctrine and practice. I want to say that again. Those that are free to run refuse to be contaminated by corrupt doctrine, not only what they have believed on paper, but how they practice and live their daily lives. Look in verse 9. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, I'm sure most of us know what leaven is, and it's that stuff you put in the bread, the spores that make it begin to expand and overflow, like in this bowl. And the Bible has a history of talking about leaven. When the Israelites were leaving and departing from Egypt, he said, do not put leaven in so that you can cook your bread really quick and leave, because God is bringing you out. But also, in leavened bread has an insipid or a bad taste if you were just to eat it by itself, reminding them too of their afflictions and of their need of self-evaluation or judgment. It's called the bread of affliction. Leaven was forbidden in all the offerings to the Lord by fire in Leviticus 2:11 and 6:17. But it's being bread of corruption and spreading through the mass that which it's mixed, and therefore symbolizes the pervasive character of evil. So we understand as believers, if those that run well understand the principle of leaven, which is utterly inconsistent in offerings which typified the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, leavens. He says, leaven the leavens. Let me read that verse. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It means to mix leaven with the dough as to make it ferment. So, first of all, the believer understands the danger of participating in or giving in or approval to something that is not from God, which is corrupt doctrinally or in practice. Something that is not holy according to God's word. Something that's not for the best for us in our lives according to God's word. They understand the dangers. Like, if I do this, if I participate in this, it's going to spread all over the place. When you just mix a little bit of leaven in the dough, this side of the biscuit or the bread doesn't rise and the rest of it just stays flat. It goes into all of it and causes the whole thing to become a mess. And Paul is saying here, it just takes a couple people. It just takes a few. It just takes a little bit of leaven to destroy the whole lump. That lump is any substance mixed in water and kneaded. Basically, God says that the church, we're a lump. We're a good lump. But see, the believer understands that just a little bit of false teaching and licentious living can influence and hurt the whole church body. So those that run have this reverence, have this awe, have this respect of, man, if I continue, and listen, I think this is part of the sanctification process in the church, is that, you know, if I continue in this path and I'm not honest and real about it with my brothers and sisters, then it's going to mess up and hurt a whole lot of people. And in fact, other people might get involved in it. Those of you that are parents, there's nothing more dangerous than knowing or scary, really, than knowing that anything that you do, your kids are going to do it. They're going to copy it. Any behavior. And they're going to manifest that. Now, I'm not saying just because your kids behave bad at church that you behave bad at home. I see some of you look, it's like, oh boy, if you see my kids running around, does that mean that I run around and scream at home? Maybe you do, I don't know, but just because things get stressful. But you get the idea. People are watching. People are affected by the gospel in our lives. Which leads us to number four, is that those are free to run, stand against those who trouble and unsettle them with false teaching, even if it means they're going to be persecuted. Now look in verse 10 through 12. He says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But I, brothers, still preach, but if... There's a big word there I need to miss. Don't forget that word if. He says, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? He's giving them a rhetorical question, basically saying, I'm not preaching circumcision. And as a result of that, I'm being persecuted. You're not, because you're preaching circumcision. In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed, and I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. There wasn't anything stronger in Scripture. That would be one of them, the use of strong language, and we'll get to that in a moment. But I want to first of all point out, he says in verse 10, he says, I have confidence, Lord, that you would take no other view. In other words, you will have no different understanding, way of feeling, no other interest, no other advantage, be a part of no other party, but of the same party I am. We're followers of Jesus Christ. He is the head. We're part of the same body. He says, they place their confidence in God with their viewpoint coming from His Word. And that's important there. Paul says, I'm confident in the Lord. Why? Because He is the one that helps us to stand. He is the one that causes us to walk in obedience. He is the one that brings us through persecution and trial while not giving in to the false teachings and the false ways of man, of licentious living. He says, those that are free to run, stand against those who trouble. So the way to stand against is to put our confidence in God. But then there's another part here that he mentions, because there's always going to be your sinful nature troubling you. There's always going to be false teachers troubling you. There's always going to be agitators and troublemakers in the body of Christ. But he says, here's the hope. Here's what happens when you put your confidence in the Lord, and that will take no other view, that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. He basically says they trust that God will judge those that cause trouble. He says, don't get wrapped up in the mess of the circumcision party. God's going to judge. God is going to take care of them. And whether it's in this life, and we see this all the time in examples in Scripture for people that cause trouble, God moves in their life. The Scripture says the Lord disciplines those He loves. Now I want to point out something really quick before we go into some conclusions here. He says, whoever He is. So that leaves no room for us to say, well, that person is being punished by God because they did this, this, or this. Because that would put us in the position of judge. He says, put your trust and confidence in judge. Because Jesus tells that story, remember, about the tower that fell, and he said, they asked Jesus, who sinned, this person or that person? He said, neither. So sometimes people are going through rough times and persecution, simply that's God's way of growing. Other times it's God's way of bringing discipline in their lives. We don't know that, but we trust that God does what is best. Not up to us. And that can give us confidence. Say, Lord, I'm not going to get caught in that mess. I'm not going to get caught in that drama. I am going to trust that God is going to work it out. And that word troubling is real interesting. He says those that are troubling you. It means to agitate. It's like moving of parts to and fro, to cause one inward commotion, to take away the calmness of mind, to disturb his equanimity, to disquiet, to make restless, to stir up trouble, to strike one's spirit with fear and dread, to render anxious or distressed. So the Galatians were in quite a fix. People were losing sleep, not because of sin, but because they were being agitated by wrong things. People were in their spirit fearing and dreading, so, am I really saved? If I don't get circumcised, am I really still saved? You know, that sort of thing. And he says, but they will bear the penalty. In other words, they will take up with their hands and take up in order to carry or bear or put oneself to be carried, to bear what is burdensome. He says they're going to take a burden in their hands if they continue to trouble you. And that word penalty is the decree or judgment of God, a condemnation of what is wrong. And for us to understand that, I want to put a few other scriptures. He says in James 4:12, there is only one lawgiver and judge. He is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And that's why he words it this way. He says, the Lord, the one that troubles you, they will bear the penalty. That's a biblical doctrine or truth. But he adds in the end of it, whoever he is, meaning not up to you and I, but to trust God. John 5 says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so it also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that they may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Those that are free stand against those that are troubling in a godly way by surrendering to God and allowing him to be the judge. But they place their confidence in God. They trust God's going to judge. But then there's another component to this, and that's the component of persecution, is that they cherish the offense of the cross. Paul says, but if I still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Paul is saying there's something really important about the gospel that you're trying to get rid of, and that is the offense of the cross of Jesus Christ. He says that this offense is applied to Jesus Christ, whose person and career was so contrary to the expectations of the Jews concerning the Messiah that they even rejected him by their own obstinate people, let's just put it that way, made shipwreck of their salvation. And notice what it says there. He says, the offense of the cross has been removed. In other words, it's been rendered idle, inactive, to cause a person to have no further efficiency. If the cross has no power to offend, it loses its power. Paul says, that surely should tell you that this is a false gospel. Christ plus circumcision. Christ plus hanging on to this old lifestyle. Christ plus, and you name it. Look in 1 Corinthians when Paul talks about this word to be offended by the cross. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. This is our scripture reading was this morning. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But to us that are being saved is the power of God. Paul says, I don't want you to lose your power. The power rests in the offense of the cross.
For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. And then later on in verse 22, he says, for the Jews demand signs and Greek seeks wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Even what God is considered weakness, if there was such a thing, is greater than all of our strength. That's a stumbling block. And if you have your Bibles, because this is going to be a little bit small up here, but I believe this passage of Scripture is a powerful passage, and I wanted to read it because he's quoting a prophecy out of Isaiah 28:16, talking about how Christ, being the cornerstone of the church, of the gospel, is a stumbling block. As a matter of fact, it's so important that Jesus mentioned it himself in three of the Gospels, Matthew 21:42 and Mark 12:10 and Luke 20:17, and also quoting another prophecy out of Psalms 118. But look what it says. He says, as you come to him, a living stone. And this is why Paul says it's so important that we keep the offense of the cross. A living stone rejected by men and in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves are like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. I think that's important there. That's why we keep the offense of the cross. You know why? Because the cross is offensive to people, even us, because it is exclusive. That Jesus is the only way. And it crushes the pride of our works-based religion and our false righteousness. It crushes our pride of trusting in ourselves. He says that's why you need it. Because if you have to die to self to experience the power of God in the gospel, as believers we glory in this offense of the cross because it speaks of a grace and a wisdom that we do not have, and that which cannot come from us. I want to read that again. We, as believers, glory in the offense of the cross because it speaks of a grace and a wisdom that we do not have, and that which cannot come from us. I'll read on, for he says in Scripture, verse 6, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble. Why? And this is why Paul says this is why I keep it. This is why it's honor for the believer who's walking in obedience to God. He says they stumble because they disobey the word or the gospel. And they're as they were destined to do. But he says, but you, here is how you're different. Those that stumble at the offense of Christ were destined to do that. But he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Why? Because the offense of the cross. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. The cross is offensive because it's the gospel's exclusive. There's only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ alone and his grace alone. We can't add anything to it. We can't take things away from it. It's something outside of us, and that's the power of that scripture. And then last of all, I want to point out the verse that we've all been waiting for, which I'm not going to go into a lot of detail because all of you know what that is. Those who are free to run, stand against those who trouble and unsettle them with false teaching, even if it means being persecuted. And I put it this way, because Paul words this very carefully. He says, I wish, and that word wish means that they wish a thing would happen, but has not happened, and then probably will not happen. So what he's saying there is like, I wish I know it's not going to happen. I know these false teachers are not going to change. But here's the kind of attitude that you need to have for those that would hijack your faith, for those that would put hindrances and tear up the road in front of your Christian race and your walk. He says, they unsettle you, which means they stir up and excite to disseminate or get out their religious error. And that's a tactic of false teachers. It's a tactic of our flesh. What happens when we choose to give into our flesh? It's when we let our emotions rule and excite us. And I think Paul is saying in a way here, Galatians, you're a whole church body. You're letting one or two people excite everybody. And that's the mark of those that cause trouble in churches, is that they will cause trouble, and those that bring about false teaching is that they will make people believe, like, the whole church is believing that we got to be circumcised. The whole church is going in this direction. Come on, you got to do this too. This is the true gospel. This is the way we ought to be. Paul says, no. Those that would unsettle you or try to stir you up, he says, I wish they would emasculate themselves. And Paul, going a step further than circumcision, and the reason why he's saying that is during that day, there were pagan religions where people would work themselves up into an emotional frenzy, and then they would castrate themselves. We see a lot of cults and a lot of religions and a lot of things like that, that we could get so emotional, worked up, and then just go and do something that's really horrible and out of the ordinary, something that you would never, ever want to do. So Paul, in a sense, was saying, if you're going to be emotional and adhere to these pagan beliefs of Judaism, you might as well go all the way and castrate yourselves like the pagans do in your old pagan temples. Paul was being very strong and forceful here. And I think the application for us here today is having a disdain for what hinders us should lead us to put up boundaries between the sins and the people who are hindering our race. We have to take steps to distance ourselves. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. But he was also cutting it down to size, literally. Cutting them down to size for what they really were. You see how this is a powerful passage of Scripture that God has called us. So those that are free will stand against those that trouble and unsettle. And he said, nothing is going to stop me from believing the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. Nothing is going to hinder me from obeying the Savior Jesus Christ. And this is the key as we go through these points, is that those who are free refuse to let anything hinder their obedience to the truth. That's how false teachers work. That's how troublemakers work. Learn to discern when persuasion is from God and when it's not from God. These troublemakers will try to bring in other gospels. Refuse to be contaminated by corrupt doctrine and practice. So it's not only what's in our doctrinal statement, but how we live our lives. There were some that were giving way to this doctrine. There were some that were even going back to practicing their old sinful habits. Things that did not promote holiness and godliness. Stand against those who trouble and unsettle them with false teaching, even if it means we're going to be persecuted. And we must glory in the persecution that comes from preaching the grace of Jesus Christ. Because grace offends those that are trying to work their way into heaven. And to put another perspective on these four points and thinking really how we should, is that, remember I said our gaze has to be fixed on Jesus. I want to ask our worship team to come now as we prepare our hearts for worship and responding to this word today. But free runners keep their eyes on the truth, and that's Jesus Christ. We named our church Christ Community Church for a very pointed reason. So that everything that we do and say is going to be about Jesus Christ and surrounded by Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Free runners keep their eyes on Jesus because He is the summation of all truth. And not only that, free runners only treasure what comes from God, and they shut down outside voices. Not only that, they revere the holiness of God more than being contaminated. They have such a reverence for the holiness of God as they, I don't want this leaven. I don't want it. I don't want to be contaminated. I'm not going to allow it. And free runners place their confidence in the Lord. I like how Tony Merida sums this up. He says, the argument is summarized simply in this. Trust. Listen carefully now. Trust in Christ's atoning work alone for salvation. Find your righteousness in Him. Resist anyone who points you somewhere other than to Christ alone. These false teachers were in a bad habit of pointing to themselves and to their clever doctrine. That's one way to tell. Say, if we put all glory to Jesus Christ, all honor to Him alone for our righteousness, for our salvation, we will do well with that. We will thrive. We will run the race. Father God, I thank You so much for this word. And God, even the parts that hurt me, even the parts that convict me and convict